And what an aspiration for all of us to be known that way, wouldn't it? We should want our name to be synonymous with Jesus, of who he is and what he's done. So it's a tremendous song. Thank you. We're talking about when man builds without God today, and it comes from Genesis 10 and 11. We're going to do something very similar to what we've done in some other instances and kind of touch on some specific verses that kind of tell this story and try to figure out what it is we're supposed to learn from this story this morning and figure out how it applies to our lives. One of the things I talked about a few weeks ago was a guy that we're going to talk about a little bit in this. His name was Nimrod. Nimrod in the Bible meant mighty hunter or great conqueror, great leader. I mean, I think in our culture today, if we call somebody a Nimrod, we mean something quite different than that. But it's imperative that we remember that at this time, this was like the first nation builder. I mean, this is the guy who's trying to pull all people together to accomplish great things. There's only one problem. He has the wrong motives in doing so. He wants to pull them together for their own sake, for their own accomplishments, for their own achievements. And in that, we see them thwart God's desire for their heart. Because sometimes, man can build without God. We can build amazing things. We look around our world, we can see some tremendous achievements that have been attained over even just the course of my lifetime, let alone some of you who have had a longer lifetime than mine. I still remember when the big debate was whether or not Beta was going to win or VHS. Some of you don't have a clue what that means. When VCRs first came out, there was two different groups. There was the Beta tapes and VHS tapes, and there was a big rush to the market. They sold both of them, and some people were Beta people, and some people were VHS people. But it's led to a tremendous amount of the innovations we have today, everything from DVDs to streaming opportunities. Man can build a lot of things. But when he builds it without God, or he builds it in spite of God, or builds it to spite God, the end is always ruin. And it's important for us to remember that. So I'm going to pray for us, and we'll get into our message this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just heard a song that talks about us being known because of the way we know you. I pray, Lord, that's why we do what we do, why we build what we build, why we accomplish what we accomplish in a way that will point people more and more towards you. Lord, I pray that even all the things that we do, the reason we do them is you. Help us learn some lessons from some people who didn't do that and to apply them to our lives and to our future. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. At the very close of chapter 10 and verse 32, it says, "These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies and their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood." That was God's command. Be fruitful, multiply, cover the earth. It's outlined in chapter 10 how he did that through the sons of Noah. We'll talk a little more about that in a moment. But then when you jump over to chapter 11, the first few verses say this: "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have one, they all have one language, and this is the beginning of what they will do, and nothing they propose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there, confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off the building of the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Then when it gets down to the conclusion of that, we see now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abraham, Nahor, Haran. Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of the Kindren, in the Ur of Chaldeans. And Abraham and Nahor took his wife, and the name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was a barren. She had no children. Terah took Abraham, his son, Lot, the son of Haran, his grandsons, Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. See this return to some aspect of what it was that God was doing it. And what we see in some of these verses was human ambition apart from divine purpose, and that it always leads to dispersion and confusion. Remember, God wanted them to spread out and to fill all the earth, to become the nations of the world. They instead started to gather and to figure out how they could make a name for themselves and drew them all together. We see that in chapter 10, like I said, the table of nations and God's plan for diversity. The context of these passages is that after the flood, Genesis provides what's known as this table of nations. It lists the descendants of Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The chapter might read a little like a genealogy, but it's actually a divine map of purpose. How he's going to fill all of the world with these people and develop nations and people to cover the earth, all with the purpose of bringing glory to his name. It was God's intent. He intended for humanity to fill the earth, spreading his image and glory throughout creation. If you look at the structure of that, you'll see Japheth's descendants settle largely towards the north and west. They become the Indo-European peoples. Ham's descendants settle towards the south and east in Egypt, Canaan, Cush, and others. Shem's line becomes the line of blessing, ultimately leading to Abraham and then to Christ. God's design was dispersion with purpose. Many nations, one creator. Humanity's variety was never meant to cause division, but to display the beauty of his creation. To me, it's one of the beautiful aspects of the church. Whether we think we're all from identical backgrounds with identical upbringings, we are not. We came from different places, through different experiences, through different trials, through different triumphs, through different heritage, through different backgrounds. We came together in Christ. One creator, diverse people, was the original design. That was what was supposed to happen, and ultimately what will happen. He even tells us in Acts 17:26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. God had a plan to fill the earth with a diverse group of people that all knew and acknowledged him as their creator. It was a beautiful picture. And then we see the Tower of Babel, which was man's plan for uniformity. Man's plan for gathered accomplishment. If you look at the setting, you see 11 begins with this unified humanity. It tells us now the whole earth had one language and the same words. They all spoke the exact same language. They understood each other. They talked back and forth. I joked one time that vocabulary in church is a hard subject to learn. Because when I say change, I mean one thing. When you say change, you might mean something very different. When I say discipleship, I can mean one thing, and you can mean something very different. Languages, at this point, everybody understood what everybody was saying. They spoke the same language with the same words. They were unified. Unity was not the problem. We all strive for unity. We strive for unity in Christ. We strive for unity with one another in the purposes that Christ gives us as a church. But unity is not a problem, but it can be a problem if we're united with the wrong motives and for the wrong purpose. So what was the sin of Babel? What was so wrong with what they were doing? Why was this a problem? It tells us in 4, and they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." They wanted to build something that could keep them all together. The problem was is that their goal was to build up without looking up. They wanted a city and security. They wanted status and a name. They wanted significance, a tower, something that represented their ingenuity and the things that they could do and accomplish. But the rebellion for them wasn't architectural, it was theological. See, the problem for them was they replaced the command of Genesis 9 to go and fill the earth with a new plan, lest we be scattered. It was a rebellion to what it was that God was calling them to do. If we're not careful today, we can fall victim to that same thing. And churches are supposed to be out growing the kingdom of God. We're supposed to be spreading the message far and wide in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in our Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And if we're not careful, we'll be far more concerned with, let us build a tower so that we're not dispersed. We're so interested in speaking the same language and building the same things that we try to build up without looking up. What is God's purpose for our church? What is God calling us to do as a body of believers? You know, for Nimrod, the interesting thing about it is when you read like Josephus, a Jewish historian, he says that Nimrod's ulterior motives were he wanted to thwart God. So he wanted to build a tower high enough that if God ever flooded the earth again, they could escape it. He wasn't building a tower so he could meet God. He was building a tower so he could be God. We have to be careful that we don't do the same thing. Such an easy shift in our thought process from what does God want us to do to what do I want to do. Nimrod made a simple psychological shift that caused him and the people of the world a tremendous problem. He stopped being concerned about the Creator and wanted to be the known Creator. He wanted a name for himself. But we can sometimes want a name for ourselves. We want our church to be the biggest one in town. Does the best things. Has the biggest building. Highest steeple. We need to be sure that our motives are correct. That we're not just trying to build up, we're looking up. that we're doing the things we do because that's what God has called us to do. We don't want to get into the same mode as this group of people that just wanted to stay together no matter what. And we will get together to build whatever we need to do to make sure we can stay together. In other words, they defied God's purpose for human expansion and replaced it with human preservation. We just want to be safe. Nimrod just wanted all the people to be together. Look what we could do if we were all together. Well, what was God's response? Well, God saw their unity divorced from obedience, and that it would multiply rebellion. Our unity, apart from the obedience to God, leads to more and more and more and more rebellion. We were watching just the other day, whether you participated in them or not, I'm not offering any political commentary on them or not, but they were doing a video of one of the No Kings rallies in one of the large cities. And behind the person that they were interviewing was a woman with a sign. As they panned out, you saw that there were more than her that had the same sign. And the sign said, "Abort all Christians." You can be unified with zero godly purpose to that unity. What I desire, and I hope you desire, is for us as a church to be unified in God's purpose, His plan, His mission, His determined fate for us, not our plans, our purposes. You can be unified in lots of things that ultimately lead to more and more and more and more rebellion against God. It starts by simple things, like we're doing something and God shows us or reveals to us that that thing isn't in His will. But we just like it a lot. And because we like it a lot, we're just going to not change it. We're not going to do that. We're not going to adjust to come in line with His will. We're going to stay over here. But as soon as we make that decision, that's obedience, or that's unity apart from obedience, and now rebellion starts. And then it goes from that one thing to maybe 10, 12 things that we're going to not let go of because, well, we didn't let go of that thing over there, and we're not going to start over here. We can become far too concerned with human preservation rather than expansion of the gospel and of the mission and being obedient to what it is that God has done and says to us, how He's leading us, where He's calling us. You know, for my wife and I, we went through this not too long ago when we're sitting peacefully in a home in Princeton, West Virginia, and we end up talking to this church in Kingsport, Tennessee. And we know that if we do this, we're going to have to leave our kids. We're going to have to sell our home. We're going to have to move to a new area, get to know a whole bunch of people. We're going to be exceedingly uncomfortable in all of those moves. It's going to challenge everything that we do. We got to learn a whole new city. We got to learn a whole new group of people. We got to learn whether or not we can actually endure the sight of orange at large volumes. We have to decide all of those types of things. In each one of those, though, there was a challenge, a personal challenge to me and to her. Would we choose obedience over personal preservation? We chose obedience. There's still days it's hard. I miss my friends. I miss my family. I miss the regular routine things we did every day. But I also have grown to love a group of people in Kingsport, Tennessee that wear way too much orange. I'm sure that there's some aspect of the subdued nature to the foyer this morning to the fact that the game did not go as you would have liked yesterday. Point is, we all of us have points in our lives and multiple points in our lives where we will be challenged whether we are going to choose preservation of our way or obedience to His way. And what does He do? It comes down. This is funny to me. Lord came down. You know what that means? It means they're building this big tower that they think is like the biggest thing in the world. Look at this thing we are doing. And God goes, what? What little thing there? It's like He has to bend down to see it. It's such a minute little thing that we think we have done. The Lord came down. Even in the greatest of human efforts requires God to stoop down to see it. We have the opportunity to be a part of a plan that is God-sized. Or we're going to choose a human plan, which is about this big. There was a movie called Cannonball Run. Some of you will remember this movie. I was not saved when I watched it. It was funny. It's a hilarious movie back then. There's a scene where Dean Martin and Sammy Davis Jr. get pulled over by some cops. And the cop says to Sammy Davis Jr., you're small, because he's short. He's a little guy. And he says, what did he say to me? And Dean Martin says, he said you're small, S-M-all, small. Verse 5 is God saying, small, S-M-all, small. Your greatest accomplishments as a people are tiny in comparison to the plans and purposes of God. And they won't be thwarted. If He has to confuse languages and send us apart, that's what He will do. Because His plans are bigger than our tower. It's interesting that Jesus uses a parable about half-built towers. Who among you, sitting down to build a tower, will not first sit down and count the cost? Because in the end, if you can't afford to complete it, they will mock you for your half-built tower. We've been building towers for a long time. Nimrod's a great example of that, but and in our heart of hearts, we know that there's times where what we have spent the majority of our time and effort on is building our tower. Not His tower, not His kingdom, our tower. He confused their language, scattered them all over the earth. What they feared most, dispersion, became the very thing God used to fulfill His purpose. The theology of Babel is when unity becomes idolatry. It's a great example of it. Humanism replaces worship. Babel represents the first organized movement of humanism, people believing that they could achieve greatness, morality, and identity apart from God. It's what our culture all around us is doing today. I pray it's not the epitaph of the church. The tower was a monument to self. It's one of the reasons why, we're getting ready to celebrate 70 years in April of next year of this church. Been here for 70 years. The faithfulness of God and the people of God through 70 years is a phenomenal thing to celebrate. But I would encourage all of us to remember that the church has been here 70 years for the glory of God and not for the glory of man. We did not do this to build a name for ourselves. We did this to build a name, make the name of God more known. If our purposes get confused, confusion and dispersion follow. But we still see God's mercy, even in this judgment. Confusion was not cruelty, but correction. He's correcting course for them. Here is how my plan is going to be. Not your way, my way. He didn't destroy them as he did at the flood. He dispersed them, allowing culture and language and nations to emerge. We see and benefit from that in multiple ways, even today. Out of dispersion would one day come a unifying promise. A Savior would draw all nations back together under His name. Instead of man's way, they would get to witness God's way. Babel was reversed at Pentecost. It's a piece we miss sometimes. We think, oh, we had the charismatic argument. You know, we're arguing back and forth with our Pentecostal cousins, and we say things like, well, you know, the gift of tongues ceased in the completion of the New Testament, or this or that. And we miss the fact that the Acts 2 description of the Holy Spirit and the tongues that were heard there were not the tongues that are oftentimes practiced in any of those settings. It's important to remember that at Acts 2, the Holy Spirit descends, and suddenly people from every nation hear the gospel in their language. One speech, everybody understood. It reverses Babel on the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. The confusion of Babel is undone in Christ. We had a town hall meeting when I first got here, and we had a little bit of a conversation about music styles, some different things like that. And I said multiple times in that meeting, and some of you will remember this, we will not find our unity in music. We will find it in Christ, for it is not to be found. And here's why. Because Babel teaches us that if we find our unity in anything other than Christ, it will lead to confusion and dispersion. You can have your pet things. I can have my pet things. But our unity has to come because of our commitment to Christ, not because of our preferences in the way that we worship, the way we gather, the way we architectural building. Unity in Christ is what undoes the confusion of Babel. And only that. At Babel, language divided. At Pentecost, language united in praise. At Babel, man tried to climb up to God. And at Pentecost, God came down to man. What are our lessons for today? Well, we should understand that God's purposes cannot be overturned. If He has to confuse our languages and send us in multiple different directions to accomplish His goals, that's what He will do. Our plans, apart from God, will only ever lead to confusion and division and disagreement. Even when humanity resists God's command, He still prevails. He still wins. We talked about this in youth this morning, that darkness, all around us, we have darkness. It's surrounding us at all times, and particularly in hard times when we're facing particular challenges or difficulties or pain or hurt. But even in those moments of darkness, for the believer, there's some light there. Even in our resistance, our rebellion, our evil world, the darkness all around us, God still prevails. He will scatter, redirect, and even confuse, but He never abandons His plan. Another lesson is that we should be beware of building towers without God. We build towers like careers, reputations, ministries, empires, all in the name of success. You know the difference between an empire and a kingdom? Empire is largely determined by the power exerted upon it. So when we build empires, if you look at empire, the Persian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Roman Empire, the Persian Empire, they always forced people into their beliefs. The kingdom of God instead calls people to unity in their beliefs. Never forcing it, always offering it. I want to build kingdoms, not empires. I'm sure that with the think tank of people that are in this room and the amount of education and understanding, we could build an empire if we wanted to. I would encourage us to be about kingdom building and not about empire building. If we seek to make a name of ourselves, we are repeating Babel's sin. True greatness is found in making his name known, not making our name. God values obedience over achievement. The call of God is not to build higher, but to follow deeper. The command to go and fill the earth was a call to mission, to bring God's image everywhere. The gospel restores what Babel broke. Jesus redeems the nations, restores the unity that sin shattered. In Revelation 7:9, we see the fulfillment of Genesis 10. Every tribe, every people, every tongue gathered before the throne, united by the language, not by language, but by the Lamb. Every knee will bow at the name of Jesus Christ. That is the name we should be making known, not our own. The name we should declare. If I'm going to be known for flying one banner in my life, I want that banner to be Jesus Christ. So whose name are you building? When we build to reach heaven without God, we end in confusion. When we walk with God, heaven reaches down to us. The people of Babel sought permanence and found dispersion. But the people of faith seek obedience and find purpose. We should never forget the words of Psalms 27:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Let's make sure that our unity is in his purpose, in his person, at his direction. Let's make sure that the tower we are building proclaims his name and not ours. Today we get to celebrate some people making that type of commitment and following Christ in baptism. That's going to be the close of our service. They're going to come up and play a couple songs. We're going to have a time of reflection and response, but instead of being up here, I'm going to be up there changing clothes to get wet in a pool, which is awesome. Particularly here. The last church I was at, they had this baptistry that you stood outside of the thing and you just leaned in. And I never liked that. It's as much for me as it is for the person being baptized to be reminded that God changes lives. God takes old things and makes them new. God restores and redeems. And it's just not the same feeling when you're not in the water with them. And today, I get to be in the water with them. I'm going to pray for us. We'll go to our time of response, and then we'll celebrate with some baptisms. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful. Grateful for your plans, your purposes. Grateful for the name we're unified in. Christ Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. The one who restores and reconciles. The one who brings so many diverse people together. With one purpose, one calling. And I pray, Lord, that we as a church are always flying that banner. If this tower will have a name on it, it will be yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.